Good morning. Don't pinch me. You can't get up on stage and pinch me. I'm not wearing green, much to my Baylor Bears history. They would be very disappointed in me. Well, I'm wondering if you can think of anything that's more intimidating than a high school cafeteria on the first day of school. Is there anything worse than walking in with your lunch tray or sack and seeing all the tables filled, all the conversations happening, and you're just like scanning the room, trying to see a familiar face, or I guess the face of somebody you want to sit with. You may see some familiar faces, you don't want to sit with them. Well, I feel like even more so, I've felt that as an adult. I've encountered more of those experiences. Even just last week, there was a pastor's gathering of people in the Flower Mound, Louisville area. They invited pastors to go and to a lunch. And I walk in, I get my lunch, and I turn around, and there's several tables of people. And I just felt like I was right back in high school. Standing there, just looking, hoping that somebody would just invite me to sit with them. These were pastors, guys. Supposed to be professionals, inviters. And it's so funny because that simple, it feels so simple when you're the one that's looking for the place to sit, that you're like, all it would take is somebody just to say, hey, come sit with me. I mean, they don't even have to be your friend. You don't even have to necessarily engage in a conversation with them, but just, hey, come sit with me. Like, that's all we want, right? When we're standing there looking at this crowd of insiders and we feel like the outsider. But for some reason, when we flip that situation around where we're the people sitting at the tables, and then maybe we see out of our periphery and somebody standing with their tray, looking around the room, or maybe we see somebody who's already sitting and they're have their tray in front of their lunch in front of them and they're on their phone, and the thoughts occur to us of like, maybe I should say something. But maybe they just want to sit by themselves. Maybe they have people who are coming later. It would be weird if I went up and invited them. If they said no, that would just be so awkward for me. They're probably fine. They're probably choosing to be by themselves. See, for many of us, inviting just really isn't our thing. It's just not really our thing. Especially for us introverts, we don't really take those at church when we say, you know, invite your neighbors to this, invite your neighbors to Easter, invite your neighbors to the Seder meal on next week. We kind of take that as, oh, they're not really talking to me. They're talking to the people who do the inviting. I'll save for the extroverts, the people who like to do the invitations. I don't really like to do the invitations, so I'm sure somebody else will do that. Inviting people just really isn't my thing. Once they're here, I'll probably be friendly to them, and you know, maybe I'll invite them to sit with me, but inviting's just not really my thing. In this series on Meals with Jesus, Jesus has shown us the ministry that takes place at meals. We saw that Jesus, in the invitation to sit with Levi, the tax collector, the mafia boss, that there's grace and mercy extended. And then the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her hair, the gratitude that we can see at meals. And the miracle of God's provision to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. Meals are miraculous places. Meals is where ministry really comes alive. And in this meal with Jesus, it's not so much what happens at the meal, but what Jesus teaches at a meal about meals that is significant. We find Jesus eating a meal with Pharisees, shocker, often with the Pharisees. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 14. So if you'd like to turn with me, you can find it in Luke 14, starting in verse 7. When he, Jesus, noticed how the guests chose their places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, hey, I need you to go sit over there. This is somebody else's seat. Give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would have to go take the lowest seat. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they invite you in return, and then you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I love that he says, don't invite all people that we're like, wait, I thought we were supposed to be always with people, inviting people. Don't invite people who can repay you, Jesus says. Jesus talks about what it is to be a host and what it is to be a guest. That when you're a guest, put yourself at the humble seat. When you're a host, humble yourself and invite the humble to sit with you. It's all about being humble. That's what Jesus teaches us about being at a meal, is whether you're a guest or whether you're the host, it's an opportunity for you to be humble. And as insiders, most of us, I say insiders because we are inside a church right now. We are the insiders. We are the people who will most likely be the hosts. And that's why what Jesus says about hosts makes us feel a little uncomfortable. We can more easily swallow, yeah, I'm okay with going to a dinner party and not taking like the seat of honor or not feeling like I'm the most important one there. We can get on board with that. That's easier to do. But to be a humble host, Jesus says, means you ought to invite the people who you don't really want to invite to dinner. The people who are on the outskirts. What Jesus says, the humble, the poor, or the poor, the blind, the lame, and the crippled. He's talking about the people who are not getting dinner invitations. He's talking about people who are different from the people who are hosting. And Jesus says, that's what it takes to be a humble host. And I just like have to think, you know, surely this must be one of the metaphor things that Jesus is teaching. This must be like the eye for an eye thing. Hopefully he doesn't really mean for us to invite people we don't know to dinner. Jesus, come on. Being a humble host means inviting people on the outskirts. It means inviting people who cannot repay the favor. The story goes on that one of the dinner guests, upon hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time of the dinner, he sent his slave to those who had been invited and said, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses." And skipping ahead to verse 21, it says, "So the slave returned and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have said has been done, and there is still room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and the lanes. Go behind every alley. Look under every cloth. Look for everybody you can find and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" This whole passage, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God. That one comment from that Pharisee about, "Blessed is anyone who eats in the kingdom of God," Jesus uses that as an invitation to, "Oh, I'll tell you about who eats in the kingdom of God. Here's who." Jesus talking about this kingdom of God, and we use this phrase, kingdom of God, a lot. Jesus uses this phrase a lot. And it means the kingdom of God is basically God's desire for the world. What God wants in the world. What God wants the world to be like. God's will for the world. So in this parable, God is the host. And God first invites Israel to be part of this kingdom of God, to engage in this way that God wants the world to be, but many of them have chosen not to be part of it. They rejected the invitation to participate. So then God makes a special call to the outcasts of Israel and the Gentiles. They said, "Well, this is actually open to everybody. I want you to find every last person. Compel them to come because this is news for them." And the people who come to the meal, the people who come into the kingdom of God, they say yes because they are hungry. This is how the kingdom of God is like a meal. The people who are hungry is who the kingdom of God is for. So we say these things about the kingdom of God. There's a couple characteristics about the kingdom of God that helps us get a better understanding about what it is Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God is something that is already here, but not yet. It's a paradox. Most things about God is a paradox. It's already here, because Jesus has brought it. That's what Jesus says in Mark. The very first thing he says is that, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." But we also know the kingdom of God is not fully here yet, because the world is not the way that God wants it to be. We know there are people who are hungry in this very county. There are people who experience violence. We have wars across the world. This is not the world as God intends it. But there are glimpses of the kingdom of God. We know that it is here. I think of Bob Goff. I don't know if any of you heard of Bob Goff. He's an author and speaker, and he heard that in Afghanistan, girls aren't allowed to go to school. And he said, "That doesn't sound like the kingdom of God to me. so I'm going to build a school for girls. And so he just did. That's the kingdom of God. That's God's desires for the world when people are able to flourish. It's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are praying that God's will, God's kingdom will come to be on earth just as it is in heaven, that God's desire for the world mirrors heaven. But what is this? What is God's desire for the world? Jesus tells us this at the very beginning of his ministry, in particular in Luke. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus unrolls the scroll in the synagogue and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." This is what God's desire for the world is that the poor have dignity restored, the power is restored, and that blind people will be able to see, and that the oppressed are free. This is what God desires for the world. Jesus calls it out right point blank in the Beatitudes. In Luke 6:20, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You see, the kingdom of God is for the people on the outside who need the good news. And they're on the outside because they haven't been invited in yet. The kingdom of God is a reversal of culture and of power. That's what happens when the oppressed are free, when the blind can see. There is a reversal of the people on the bottom. The people on the outside are brought in. The people on the bottom are lifted up. Those who are humble will be exalted. So what does this have to do with us? Why did Gracie go off on this tangent about the kingdom of God? Well, as Christians, as people who proclaim themselves as Christians, that is our identity, people who are baptized as Christians, that's what baptism is identifying ourselves as followers of Christ, as people who belong to God. In our baptism in the United Methodist Church, we promise, and I quote, "to accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves." By our very baptism, God has given us power to resist evil and oppression and injustice in whatever forms they present themselves. And we promise to do it. We promise to resist it. It's a pretty big promise. But those things that we promise to do, the resisting evil and oppression and injustice, that sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Luke 4 of why he came, to let the oppressed go free and to give sight to the blind, to put justice to the injustices. So it's like we're really just doing what Jesus said he came to do, which makes sense. Especially as the next promise that we make in our baptism is that we promise that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We proclaim Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put our full trust in His grace. And we promise to serve Him as our Lord with the church. And with the church, we make this distinction, the church that Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races, to all people. We're gonna serve Christ with all people because that's who God has called to be part of the church. These are really big promises that we're making as Christians. We promise to do what Jesus did, which was bring in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said he came to do, right? Was to bring in the kingdom of God. And then we say, yeah, we're gonna be on board with that too. We'll participate with this. We promised to build the kingdom of God, which is full of humility, grace, and justice. And if our calling is to help and to participate in building the kingdom of God, then we are called to bring the outsiders in. Now I get inviting isn't really my thing, but building relationships is your thing. We all build relationships. We have to have relationships. It's kind of Jesus's thing too, right? Tended to be a fan of people. Now, I'm not saying that this means you have to go then invite every single stranger you encounter to a meal right then and there or into your house, that you are suddenly now opening yourself up to 20 new dinner invitations a week. That is not what I'm saying at all. But one invitation, that's pretty doable, right? I get wanting to be behind the scenes and saying, don't feel comfortable inviting. I would rather help people by giving financially, giving away things that I had, goods and dollars. I get, and that is helpful. That is necessary for helping build God's kingdom. But it's not as helpful for building relationships, which is the actual thing that God calls us to do. Jesus didn't actually say, provide for the poor, the lame, the crippled, or the blind. He said, invite them to dinner. And it's hard to build a relationship if we keep people at arm's distance. It's hard to invite people to dinner when we keep them at arm's distance. How can we invite people to God's banquet, keeping them at arm's distance? I think that will require our own humility. Funny how Jesus worked that in to the beginning. Like he knew we needed our own humility. He says, your humility is actually gonna be what helps you participate in the kingdom of God. You gotta be a humble guest or a humble host to help build this kingdom of God. And if our calling is to build the kingdom of God, we're called to invite outsiders in. It truly is as simple as inviting somebody to a meal. In the parables, Jesus tells us how to be humble, and then he tells us what it is to do in the kingdom of God. Building the kingdom of God will be a lot easier when we are humble, and it's really the only way that we can open ourselves to a relationship with people who can't do anything for us. And you know who will say yes to those invitations? Are the people who are hungry. There are people who are hungry. Both literally, there's 90,000 people in Denton County who go hungry, but spiritually. Loneliness is our next epidemic. People are hungry, and they will say yes. By the nature of our name as Christians, we said we would invite them in. One of my favorite authors, Rachel Held Evans, says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes. And there is always room for more." I want to share a quick story about a little history lesson for today. There was a judge in Charleston, South Carolina. His name was Wade Swearing. It's an unfortunate name. But he was a judge in South Carolina in the 40s and 50s. And Waring's wife, Elizabeth Avery, she began inviting black couples to dine with them at their house as their dinner guests. And it was awkward, but they kept having them over. They built a relationship, and man, they learned a lot. Waring discovered a firsthand experience of the oppression that black people in Charleston, South Carolina were facing in the 40s and 50s. And so he said, "Well, I can integrate my courtrooms." And he did some more integration, and then he was faced with this one case called Briggs versus Elliott, and it was a case in Charleston, and it was a case that ruled against integration of schools. He was one of three judges on this trial. And the other two judges said, "Yeah, integration in schools, it's a no-go. We don't want to do that." He was the lone dissenter, Waring was, and he wrote in his dissent that segregation is per se inequality. And his dissent became the legal foundation for the Brown versus Board of Education case that came before the Supreme Court, which unanimously, based on Waring's dissent, unanimously said, "Yeah, segregation, separate but equal is not really equal." So I don't know about you, but I think a nationwide shift from segregation to an integration, that's a reversal of culture. That's a reversal of power. That the people from the outside are now being brought in. Dignity is being restored. That's the kingdom of God at work, is it not? And it all started because Waring's wife invited people to dinner. And because she kept inviting them to dinner. And said, "No, these people matter, and I want to learn from them." And then the kingdom of God grew. So you may not think that inviting people is your thing, but it was Jesus' thing. And as followers of Jesus, We kind of got to make Jesus' thing our thing. And I get there are always going to be reasons not to invite somebody. What if it's awkward? What if they say yes? What if they say no? What do I cook? I don't have enough food to prepare. What do we talk about? I don't know. You know how to have conversations. I'm not telling you have to go invite the next stranger you encounter. But you could start with the coworker who you don't really know and just have lunch with them this week. Or the neighbor who you don't know, you could just ask them over to dinner, have spaghetti and meatballs. That's pretty easy. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. You just have to invite. That's all Jesus is asking us to do. Because this is building the kingdom of God. It's truly as simple as an invitation. Building the kingdom of God is our calling as Christians. And being a Christian might mean being the one to say, hey, come sit with me. There's a spot for you right here. Will you pray with me? Loving God, you are indeed a loving God. And you call us to love radically. But it is hard and uncomfortable. And we give ourselves a lot of reasons why we shouldn't. But God, would you empower us by your Spirit to say one invitation? Just to do the next right thing. Empower us, God, for this is our calling, and we have called ourselves followers of you, and this is what you want for us. We are called to participate with you. God, thank you for that gift and that calling. It's in your name we pray. Amen.